Good afternoon once again. I have my brother-in-law's nephew down in front here keeping me in line today. I did forget to tell you, Mr. Barker, our pastor, is over in Columbus today. They're having a teen prom this evening, so he said he'll look forward to seeing you all again next week, but he has a teenage daughter, and why, that's where you have to be, right? I hope we all are getting ready for Passover and looking forward to Days of Unleavened Bread, because of God's holy days, we are blessed to know His plan. And so many people do not, just as so many people do not know to keep God's Sabbath day. But through God's love and mercy and understanding, you and I do, and because of that, we're here. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? Today I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews 13:8, please, to begin with. I'm sure most of you know it. It's one you've heard many times. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There will never be a change. And you know why? Because His way and God's way are perfect. And perfectness brings happiness. When you have a perfect God and a perfect Son, they are guiding us from the day you and I were born, and guiding the world and wanting it to be a part of their family. But, sorry to say, back in Genesis, the first parents, the first man and woman, decided to listen to Satan. And because of that, they took the bite of the tree of life, of good and evil, and not the tree of life. So because of that, we're in this sin world that we're in today. And look at it. Look in the last year or so. What a mess. I have never seen such hatred in my life out of people. There is no common sense. It is totally out the door. And once in a while you catch someone and they'll be talking common sense, and then you bring up something else and they just go, it's like a light switch. It's like putting a red flag or a red thing in front of a bull, and they just go wild, off on a tangent, and you're going like, whoa, I just asked a question. But this world has been deceived. But you and I, because of the wonderful God and His Son Jesus Christ who came here, we have to make a choice every day. Every day of our lives, we have to go with the bad or we have to go with the good. And the world is going definitely with the bad and evil. And it's very easy to see, just like the things that happened this past week. People being shot and killed in different areas. And the world's like, what's going on? Even they're starting to wonder, what is going on? We know it's coming because of God's word. We read, we study. But the world is taken totally off guard, like, this is just shouldn't be happening. And in one sense, we kill millions of babies each year and think nothing about it. And the next thing, a few people get killed and say, we lost 22 people. 5 people died over here. Isn't that horrible? Do we think we have our minds in the right area? So who are we obeying? Today, I want to talk about the two choices that you and I have. And the two choices you know very well. And the first choice was the one I just made about our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:24, I won't turn there, but it tells you have two masters. One is good, and one is evil when it gets down to it. One goes after the physical things of life, and the other one is for you and I, loves us. So when Christ came to earth, he came for a reason, right? He was here at the beginning. He's with God in Genesis 1:1. And then in John, 1 John 1:1, we'll talk about it where it says, go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we look at what the world started out as, what God created, he created the Garden of Eden. He created man to have a perfect place to live, a perfect woman and a perfect man made by the living God. Until what? Until they listen in the Garden of Eden to the devil. And what happened? They convinced Eve to take part of the tree of good and evil. That is the only tree there in Genesis that God said they couldn't take. Said you can have any of the other trees, all are good, except one. And yet out of all that beauty, all of the gorgeous fruit, I'm sure, and everything else that was there, which we probably cannot even imagine, because we've never seen anything probably that beautiful. Even though we have beautiful places here in the United States, and this country is gorgeous, there are some places that are just fantastic. Other countries do too. But we in the United States, we have so much diversity in the beauty of different types throughout this country. I had the pleasure of going out 2 years ago when my wife retired, and we took a month and went out west and took the Northwest. And it was a month, and we could have taken 3 months. There is so much beauty out there. And it's so different from here. You know, we're used to here in this area we're in, it's the flatlands. You know, pretty much flat. I'm from down southern Ohio, and we're down in a little bit of the hills down through there, and we have the rolling hills, you know. Well, out west, you go and you have the flatlands for two states, and all you see is corn, and you drive out on Route 80, and it's like doing 85 mile an hour because speed limit's 80 or 85 mile an hour, and you're just flying by. But all you're seeing is corn. And then you see a path going back to, you know. And then you come to the beautiful mountains, and you see the beautiful Rocky Mountains. And then you see some of the other. We got one of these passes that you can go to all the national parks. And what a bargain. We got it for like $10 for life. And we can go every national park now free. We went through about 12 to 14 of them, probably. And each one of them cost at least around $20 to $30, depending on which one you were at. And we figured we saved about $280 just on fees, just getting into the park to drive through. But we only got to see probably about 25% of the parks and stuff we'd like to see. But every park you went to, you saw the greatness of God. And the greatness and the beauty that he has given you and I who are blessed to live here in the United States. As Mike was bringing out, most of these young people who are complaining, they don't know what bad is. They only know what? I've got this, I've got that. Our generation got in on the tail end of what the great generation was, but they come from what? The Dust Bowl. They had nothing. So they worked hard to get something. You and I probably had a few rough times, maybe, depending. Of course, not everybody knows what a two-holer is. These young people, what's a two-holer? You know? I guarantee you most of us know what a two-holer is. And I'll bet everybody loved those magazines we had. Spiegel's, JCPenney, you know, we all used them, I'm sure. We didn't have TP. There was no TP back then. That was TP. Yeah. But as Mike was saying, my boys told me one time, says, Dad, I don't even understand what you're talking about. I've never had it bad. Everything's just been better and better. My kids live in a much better home than I live in. At their age, I was trying to buy a home. At their age, they got a big home. I'm going like, wow. And you're happy for them. But you know, someday reckoning is going to come. Reckoning is going to come. And we hope that they're going to understand. And they'll be close to God at that time, because we're going to have total faith in God to protect us and help us through the times that are coming. The times are going to get rough. But as I was saying, we got two choices. We have Jesus Christ and God the Father, really, and we have Satan. Now, I have a little poem of Satan, so I'm going to tell you what Satan wants to do. Satan hates Christ. You've read that many times. He also hates you and me, because we love Christ. We love God, and we're trying to serve God. And you know that he doesn't want us to succeed. He doesn't want us to have the happiness that he got kicked out of. He got kicked out of because he rebelled and thought he was as good as God. And he should have God's place. So here's a poem that it applies to each and every one of us. I think I got this. I'm trying to see. I got this in an email. I found it a few days ago. Back in 2005. That's been 14 years almost. Anyhow, it says, Satan's meeting. Many of you may have seen this back then and forgot it, because I had, but I knew I'd had it and kept a copy of it. This will definitely make you think. God gives us each 24 hours every day. It is up to each of us to how we use it, our time, and how we fill our minds. Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We just can't seem to keep them from doing that. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. When we go ahead on that, we lose. Once they gain that connection with Christ, our power over them is broken. You and I understand that. Because once God opened our heart and mind, we pulled out of this world that we're in. Because God called us, opened our minds to understand there is a better world coming, and he's in charge. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners. But steal their time. Whoa. Doesn't it kind of hit hard today? Steal their time. So what is it? They're distracting us. This is what I want you to do, said the devil. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day. Their day. How shall we do this? The demon shouted. Keep them busy in the non-essentials. Things that don't mean anything, basically, is what he's saying. Of life, and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Now, look around today, in the last 20, 30 years, what do we have to take and occupy people's minds? Internet. Everybody has a cell phone. I'm not good at all this stuff, but boy, those people are good. They're really good. You know? I have to have help every time I get too far into something. The smartphone's smarter than I am. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Does that sound like the society we live in today? I remember when I went to Feast one year, and it was a bad time. I must have been back in the 70s sometime. And I remember coming home from Feast, and I was down south, I think in Florida maybe. And at that time, there was two credit cards. There's only two credit cards you had. You either had MasterCard or Visa. Things got so bad, if you remember, for a period of about a year or so, to, most people just took one. They either had MasterCard or Visa. I was coming through Kentucky on the way home about 9 o'clock at night, and I was getting on Easter. I wasn't on the full stem. I was on the Easter stem of my car. I pulled off 5 different filling stations, and they all took Visa, and guess what I had? Master. It didn't help me at all. I remember thinking, man, I'm going to go to a motel and spend, at that time, $30 or $35. That was a lot of money then. And stay overnight so I can go somewhere tomorrow and get some money because I got to have gas. Finally, I went to one more station and I was able to get my gas. Today, you younger people say, one? Only 2 credit cards? How many credit cards a week do you probably get? You probably get that many a week, someone trying to get you to take another credit card from somebody else. Now, I don't know how many there are, but let you know how things have changed, how they've progressed. Anyhow, I'll get back to what I was talking about. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours, and the husbands to work 6 or 7 days each. Each week, 10 or 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyle. He had it right, didn't he? It is an empty lifestyle. Without God in our lives, as Mike was talking about, there's a hole we're missing. There's a spot where God is to be. And without God in it, we can't have the happiness that you and I deserve and that God wants you and I to have. Keep them from spending time with their children. Man, that's as their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape for the pressure of work. This scandal that went on this past week, think about that. People have all kinds of money, bribing people to go into college, get their kids so they can get everything, and the kids don't deserve it. And yet people who work hard, have studied hard and done all they can do, and know they have a GPA over what you have to have, and yet they can't get into this college. But they're able to pay somebody to help their kid get high SAT test score, and they're allowed to get in, but it's not the right person. You got a guy 35 years old taking a test for them. It's just a shame. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice. The still, small voice that tells you you need to be doing what? Exactly what God says. Time with family. Time with Him. Time with your wife. You know, the time that is valuable time. Valuable time. Because that's what makes you happy. Things are happy until you get them. And after you get them, so now what can I get? You know? I've got that. Okay, I'm happy with that. Okay, a month or two later. And then again, the old saying used to be, you know, if you buy a car and after the first month you paid the payment and you still like it, you made a good deal. Otherwise, you shouldn't have bought it. Because then you're saying, oh, man, I got 48 more months to go or 47 more months to go. Man, that's a lot of money. So Satan's pretty smart, isn't he? Pretty smart. He's been working on it for years now. And we got 2 generations now that are totally wrapped up in it for sure. Maybe 3. Totally wrapped up in this because of what they learn at school. And because of what parents aren't doing. They give them money to go do something. Hey, just so I don't have to do something. Well, I took care of them. I gave them something so they could go to the show. Or I gave them money so they could go do this. Oh, I gave them this. Oh, I sent them with someone else to go do this. But there wasn't family time. Where the mother and father are teaching the children God's principles. God's way. I have a friend of mine whose kids have been divorced 3 times, 2 or 3 of them. And you know what they said to their parents? Now, they were in the church years ago. They're not in the church anymore. But they were in the church years ago. You know what they told their parents? It's your fault. You're the problem. You made it look too easy. See, because they were living God's way of life, and they didn't realize parents have problems, and you know, but they'd never seen their kids had never seen them argue, never saw them do anything like that. So when they got married and they had problems with their mate, they're going, "What's wrong with you? I ain't going to put up with this." You know, my parents never did this. I'm not going to. Yeah, the parents had their problems. No one's perfect. But guess what? It took them three times, and most of them finally found a good mate. But it took them three times. So they went through heartache and misery for the first 15 years or 20 years. And then fortunately, after this mistake and that mistake, they got halfway right. So they're halfway right. Now, where it'll last, I don't know. But the point is, this one looks like it'll last. The others were, if I don't like you tomorrow, well, I'm going to just sue for divorce. Ain't no problem. Get rid of you and get somebody I like better. No commitment, no love. So you don't think Satan's done a good job? Over 50% of people get divorced? We'll go on number E. This is number E. It says, entice them to play the radio or cassette. Man, this isn't even within range. It's too old. Radio cassette, we're way past that. And where they drive to keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their home and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music. Constantly. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ because something else becomes more important. The lyrics catch their mind. Oh, they can sing these lyrics and da-da-da, and they're just as happy as a lark. But they're missing the true meaning of life. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. And as you know, it's not news. It's just a lot of rambling on and talking. I think I see one station that I watch, and for an hour, they give me news in the morning. And I don't have to watch any more news until late in the afternoon, and maybe a couple things happen since the morning that they give me. But the rest of them, if I didn't have, play it or, tape it, if I couldn't tape some of these shows and stuff, I wouldn't even watch any of them because I wouldn't watch the commercials that go along with it. But they keep us trapped with commercials. And I remember the first commercial, and this is going way back, when women's liberation started. And the curse would come out, I'll never forget it, because it was on TV forever. Every time there was a stop, it says, "And you deserve it. You deserve this." I bet I heard that thing thousands of times in about a year. It was just every turn run. And from that time on, everything started changing. When I was a kid, which is going to shock half these people in here, there was one car maybe you had to drive. If your father went to work, they usually checked with every guy around. We had coal mining territories, okay? So this guy would drive one day and pick up four other guys. So each of them only drove one day a week so the wife could have the car 4 days a week, if they had a car. And if somebody had two cars, I don't care what the second car looked like, those people were rich because nobody could afford two cars. That was just unheard of. That's been 65 years ago. It just shows how we've changed. Now, how many cars do we have? I got three vehicles, and there's only two of us. Why do I need three vehicles? Because I can. Not that I need to, but I try to justify it. They're not brand new, all of them, but, thing is, you justify. I have a truck that I got off to Mr. Ron Walters back there, which I really don't need, but probably 10 times a year, 12 times a year to haul stuff. So wouldn't it have been cheaper if I just rented a stupid truck for a day? Time I pay insurance and everything on, I looked at myself and say, isn't that something? You think you need that? Well, yeah. Well, no. I don't need it. I want it. I like it. I'm glad I have it. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail. Mail order, catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering free products, services, and false hopes. Keep shiny models on the magazine and TV so their husbands will believe that the outward beauty is what is important and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. Sexual revolution. Keep the wives too tired to love their husbands at night. Give them headaches too. If they don't give their husbands the love they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. This will fragment the families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children the real meaning of Christmas. We all know the truth about Christmas and Easter, so these may apply in a different way. Give them an Easter bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for a spiritual fellowship, they will leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power for Jesus. They won't be do-goodies, and basically. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It was quite a plan. The demons were eagerly to their assignments and causing Christians everywhere to have little time for their God or their families and to have little or no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. I guess the question is, how the devil been successful at this scheme? You be the judge. Does busy mean? Busy means be being you under S, Satan's Y yoke. B-U-S, being under Satan's yoke. This is what you and I have to come out of. And as I read that, I'm sure we're thankful that God has opened our hearts and minds to understand his truth. We know that when we overcome and grow, stay close to God, that we will grow in his grace and knowledge. And we know that the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, which we're about to keep here in a few weeks, a little over 4 weeks, I think it's 4 weeks from Thursday, or four and a half, 4 weeks plus till Thursday, be a Passover. You and I need to make sure that we're truly working on getting sin out of our lives, making sure that we're getting ourselves back to where we need to be, which is close to our God, living his way, so that we can say on Passover this year, when we're done and our sins are forgiven and we walk out, I'm better now than I was when I kept Passover. Because when I kept Passover, I'm having my sins forgiven. Once they're forgiven, I walk out and I'm better now. Then our part is to keep getting better. And the first thing God does is gives us, as the Israelites came out, we have the night to be much observed. And you come out and you have a high hand at night because you're with everybody. Your sins are forgiven. You're clear. And you know who's in charge. And you know who forgave. He forgave us and died for us so that we could be there. So as we start taking out the bed out of our homes, the physical, and working on getting the spiritual fruit into our hearts and minds, we need to make sure that we understand what God wants out of us. He wants us to have that mind that Satan wants to destroy. He wants us to have that love. See, because he loved us first. And our God is love, right? Isn't that what it says in John? 1 John 4:7. Let's go there. Let's go back to verse 4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For our God is love. And if we're building God's fruits in us, we will have love in our hearts and minds too. The one thing God gives us when we know of his love is, I want to drop down to verse 18 or 17. Or we'll go to 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's why we're here today. We believe in the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. So as we're looking forward to the holy days, and we're looking forward to Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, which is God's first holy days, we need to make sure which master we're choosing. Let's go to the evil master, which is over in Galatians 5. If you'll turn with me over to Galatians 5. And verse 19. We read down below all the time. But we need to know who's working against us. And it's Satan. Every time we give in, we've let our armor get a hole in it. And that's when we fall. Now the works of the flesh are evident which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I also told you in time of past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will everyone know we're having what, how we're doing? Read these. If any of these are fit to us, guess who has a little bit of hold of us? And then we can work on it. But that pretty well covers everything that can keep you and I out of God's kingdom. And that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want you and I to have the happiness that he left. He didn't leave, he got thrown out. And he wants you to lose that same opportunity to have total happiness in your life. And as you know, with God's Holy Spirit in us, we think entirely different. Because he wants us. You know, when we come here and see each other, we come here as a family. And that's exactly what God wants. And he's called you and I to be here on this Sabbath day. He's called us to be here every Sabbath day. Because we are to be together as a family. And it's like a little reunion each week. And we're here to help one another, to love one another, to take care of one another, to talk about what Mike was saying. Do we know somebody needs a need? So we can help out. And if we don't get together and we don't ask, we don't know. And then we have to do, as Mike's sermonette was saying, we have to be able to do something. If we can't do it, maybe we can find somebody who can do it. We have widows. You know, we have widows who need just to be talked to by men. You realize what talking to a widow will do? Because they have no man in their life. We are the men. See, we forget when you have a family how nice it is to be able to talk to the mate and converse and share. And when you're a widow, you don't have that. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that we are to take care of the widows. That's what God says in James. What does it say? James 1:27. Turn with me there. Pure and undefiled religion. Okay, let's go back to verse 22. Go through it all, I guess. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Don't be just a hearer. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. In my case, that's scary. You know? I painted all my mirrors black. No, not really. But I felt like it because that's not the guy I remember. You know, I see this. Yeah, I don't want to get into it. It's not what I thought I was. How's that? Let's put it that way. But anyhow, you know, and we need to look at ourselves and see how we're doing so we can realize what we're doing. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's not good. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. Basically tells us the same thing in Romans 12:1. If you turn with me there. We, you and I, have to make sure we come out of this world. Because you see, Satan has a plan. I don't know if this is a real plan or not, but whoever wrote this pretty good set it up just the way Satan's probably working. Because he's trying to get us away from God in any way he can. And you and I have to make sure we do just the opposite and draw closer. Romans 12:1. And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in my middle mind, it says rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. That's why we have to study. That's why we have to pray. Sometimes, I remember when I came into church, and I remember the minister got up and put a chart up on something, had some type of chart. He had 30 days. And guess what he put on there? 30 minutes for prayer, 30 minutes for study, 30 minutes for what? Meditate. He said, you do this every day, you will build the right habit. And hopefully you can build on it and make it longer. But he said, if you can just do 30 minutes a day in each one of these and be concentrated, God will open your mind and help you, and you will grow. And you know what? All of us went home. Well, not all of us, but most of us went home and made our 30-day calendar. Because you see, the young people today are a lot smarter than what we were my age. We had to be taught. You know, we used to sit through hour and a half to 3-hour sermons, depending on who it was. You didn't do any of the 3-hour ones, did you? Well, I just remember Mr. Waterhouse the first time I heard Mr. Waterhouse. Oh. Everybody's talking about Mr. Waterhouse, you know, and the older people know who he is. Mr. Waterhouse, when he started, you just, you know, looking at a clock, that was just a waste of time because you never knew when he was going to stop. And second thing you couldn't do is you couldn't take any notes. You couldn't even take the scriptures. He went so fast. My first time, I was just totally like in a zone, like, wow, you know. Because he was saying things that I go, wow, I never knew that, wow. And he went through the Bible and boom, 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 boom. And you're going, yeah, wait a minute, come back here. Boom, 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 wait a minute. You know, it's almost like too fast. He knew it so well. And he went around to churches and gave this sermon. And we had a 3-hour Bible study one night on a Friday night. It was in wintertime, cold. And we've been there about 2.5 hours, and somebody fell asleep. That wasn't good. I mean, he stopped the Bible study, and he said, if this isn't interesting, you might as well just get up and leave. And I go, I'm awake, you know. I'm saying inside, you know, it's not me. But, you know, it was the way we were. We were taught and they were giving it to us and we were absorbing it so much. Later on, I asked him about 15 years later. I saw him, he came to Dayton one time and I said, I told him, I remember you, I'd only been in church about 4 to 6 months of time probably. I said, I remember the first time you came to Dayton. I said, man, you woke that guy up. And I said, I was sitting back there saying, sir, it's not me, honest, it's not me, I'm awake. And he says, I try not to do it anymore. So it just shows we all have to grow, you know. But at the time, we probably needed it. You know, things were different back 45 years ago, 50 years ago, than they are today. There is so much knowledge out there today. You know, all you got to do is know how to get to it. It's there, and it's handy. But anyhow, we have to come out of this world. That's what God has called you and I to do. We've been called to be His children and to grow to become kings and priests. We've been called to be in His holy city, New Jerusalem. What's going to be there? The tree of life. The one that our Adam and Eve never took. The tree of life is in around the city of New Jerusalem. And that's where we want to be. That's why we must grow, we must study, and we must apply in every way. So when we're preparing and getting ready here for these last few weeks before Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, have you ever thought why the Days of Unleavened Bread are 7 days? Most holy days, there's only 2 holy days that are 7 days. The first one is 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, we come out of Passover, and we feel, sins have been removed. We have a great meal the next night. First day of unleavened bread, we're there with churches from Cincinnati. It's like a reunion of people we know, and we talk, and we're excited about what's going on in our lives, talk about that. But do we realize that we're told to eat unleavened bread 7 days? What is the purpose, and why is it for 7 days? Well, I think it's trying to get the point across. We need to quit sinning, because bread represents sin, and he figures one day we won't get the hint. We may forget too soon. But if every day you eat unleavened bread, guess what? You say, oh, yeah. Oh, man. Hear that crunch? Ooh, Christ died. Christ. And I helped do it. And I don't want to do it again. But it makes you think. Every day, what we did to Christ for 7 days. And hopefully, we won't forget it. And we will learn to keep sin out of our lives and catch it a lot quicker. None of us want to sin, normally. Very rare. But we do. We're human and we're weak, and Satan is stronger than we are unless we have God's Spirit working in us daily and at full term. Because he will find any weakness you or I have, and he will exploit it in every way he can. You and I have been chosen to be a part of a royal priesthood. I won't get to it because I'm running out of time. 1 Peter 3:9, chosen for a royal priesthood. Put that in your notes, please. So as we take that leaven out of our homes, and as we're searching ourselves, as we come before God, as we're studying, let's be sure that we realize that God gave his begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for you and I and the whole world. Because some days, the next 7 days we're talking about is a feast of what? Feast of Tabernacles, which is a day of joy and everything, right? And that's where you and I as teachers, for 7 days, which is that 1,000-year period, you and I are going to be teaching what we have been learning this time. We are learning. We are in classwork every time we come to church. Every time we study, we're doing homework. And when you go homework and you do it dutifully as you should, you will ingrain it in your heart and mind. And that's what you and I need to do. Because you see, as you see this world falling apart around us now, what's it going to be in another 3 to 5 years? It is surprisingly how quick we are going downhill. I see this new set of senators and that, or House representatives coming in. And some of these women who are in charge now, I just can't believe what they're saying. And we, a country that is taking care of our people, won't even build a wall. Even back, the Israelites then built a wall, right? You had a wall around the cities to protect you. We have a country that we spend how many billions of dollars on other countries, and yet we won't put a wall up. It's going to cost us $25 billion. And they've been promising it for 30 years now, probably 25, 30 years. But nothing's ever done. God is our protector. We have the angels from the living God protecting you and me every day. As long as we're doing God's will, we never have to fear. He didn't say it be a rose garden. And I know when I first came in church, it said, you know, really tough, you know, those who endure to the end. I'm coming in church and I'm hearing these things I'd never heard in my life, and I'm so happy. And I'm sure you were too. So, wow, I understand this now and I understand that. But after years of being in the church, you find out what trials are. Whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be wherever you're at, Satan throws trials at you. I thought this was a very good thing about Satan's plan. That's why I read it to you. Because when you think about it, it pretty much covers everything that's going on in our life right now. And you see homes falling apart, families falling apart. It's just sad. And yet you look at your family and say, "Oh, I'm thankful that I got this. I'm thankful I got that," you know, because you have your family. I know my kids have even left, you know, what I believe, but yet our family is close. No matter what, we're still close. You know, we still respect each other. We don't agree with each other, but we respect each other. And that's what we have. And with God's love, you and I will continue to grow. And so when you think about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and God's the same way, their way is perfect. Their way will give you and I true love, true happiness, and we will live for eternity. What more can a person ask for? And it'll be a journey of happiness because it'll be his way of life. And his way of life is perfect. So I'll go back to father-in-law's favorite scripture in closing. And it's Revelation 3:10. Never forgot that. He's been dead for many, many years, but He always talked about that. He was a fine man. Verse 10, it says, "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon you, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." In other words, let no man take your crown. When it comes to choosing what some man is trying to tell you or some woman, remember what God has told you. He's the only one who's perfect. Jesus Christ came here and was physically perfect and become the sacrifice for you and me and the whole world. So have a good Sabbath. Never forget your enemy. Never forget who's your creator and the God who loves you. And may we all have a good Passover and days of unleavened bread.